Good morning. It is wonderful to be with you today in the presence of God to worship and praise His holy name. I'm glad you're here. And as we're in God's presence, let us take a deep breath, calm our hearts, and focus on God's holy inspired word. At 7:15 a.m. every morning during the week, a little silver Honda pulls up against the curb on a side street next to Oak Ridge Elementary School. And this sweet little elderly lady gets out. She puts on her neon orange vest. She gets her handheld stop sign out, and she walks to the crosswalk. And every morning she directs the children safely across the street, stopping the cars. Here they come with all their backpacks and untied shoestrings. And one morning, there was a black pickup that came speeding down the road, going way too fast. And all of a sudden, he saw her, slammed on his brakes, tires squealing, and he stopped within just a few feet of her. There was a little girl crossing who just froze. Miss Alvarez grabbed her and shielded her with her body. The people started screaming and hollering, "Call the police!" The man jumped out of the truck, came rushing forward, going, "I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. I was distracted. I'm late for work." Parents were still hollering. Cell phones came up, and it was being videoed. And then Miss Alvarez did something very unexpected. She stepped between the man and the angry crowd. And she told him, "Take a deep breath. It's okay. You scared us, but you stopped, you got out of the truck to face what you have done, and that matters." And the man whispered, "I could have hurt or killed her." And Miss Alvarez said, "Well, you did not, and today you get to drive on and be a little better." And his eyes filled up with tears, and the crowd is still just videoing. And Miss Alvarez did something else. She touched his arm and said, "You are okay. I forgive you." The man slowly walked back to the truck, got in, and drove off very slowly. Later, a teacher asked Miss Alvarez, "Why didn't you call the police?" She said, "Sometimes a little mercy is better than punishment. Because people remember mercy a whole lot longer." Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're in a study of the Beatitudes. What's a Beatitude? If you'll remember our definition from a couple of lessons back, the Beatitudes are 8 declarations of conditional blessedness spoken by Jesus at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Let's begin reading in verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 7. "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy.'" We're going to focus this morning on Jesus saying, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Well, first, let's notice the definition of mercy. The Greek word translated mercy in our English Bibles means active compassion. It's not just feeling sorry for someone. It's not just being moved emotionally. It's not just saying, "Well, that's a shame," or it's not just our hearts experiencing pain. It's seeing something occurring with someone, having compassion on them, and moving to help. Mercy in Scripture includes compassion for the suffering. In Mark chapter 6, we read, "When the Lord landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. When Jesus saw the large crowd seeking him, coming to hear God's word, he said they were lost as sheep without a shepherd. And he had compassion on them. Well, we see situations of people around us every day. The homeless person on the street corner or living under the bridge. Those suffering in the hospital. Those in nursing facilities. The lonely. Those with marital problems. We see person after person after person all day who are suffering. And do we have compassion? Oh, sometimes our eyes may fill with tears when we see someone suffering. But if we have mercy, it's more than just compassion. It's an active passion. We strive to do something about it. It's not just seeing something occurring. It's stepping in to help. So, blessed are those who are merciful. Mercy in Scripture also includes forgiveness. Do you remember the Apostle John saying in 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Mercy does not deny sin. Mercy releases it. When we confess our sin to God, he forgives us and he releases us of the guilt and shame. Am I that forgiving of other people? Do I forgive the things they do against me? Mercy in Scripture also includes restoration. In 1 Corinthians 1:5, there was a man in the congregation who had his father's wife. He was living in sexual immorality, and the congregation was just ignoring it, not doing a thing about it, keeping him as a faithful member. And Paul wrote and chastised them and told him what to do. They were to put this man away. Well, later on in our epistle of 2 Corinthians, Paul learns the man has repented. And he writes them saying, now if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. Paul said, you punished the man. He has repented. Now he's back. And he says, you forgive him and restore him. Mercy is more than just forgiving. It's helping rebuild someone's life. It's helping restore the person to a better way of living. It's a proactive approach to helping those in need. And mercy in Scripture also includes advocacy for the vulnerable. King Solomon wrote, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. You know, throughout Scripture, we see God's concern for the poor, for the weak, for the needy, for the widow, for the orphan, for the foreigner, that no one is abused. And out of God's love and concern for them, he wants us to speak up and be their advocate. He wants us to keep people from being mistreated. Have you ever done that? Have you ever saw someone being mistreated and stepped in to help? You know, when we talk about being merciful, it doesn't feel natural. It doesn't feel the way we want it to feel. For let's be honest, our default setting is protect ourselves. Our default setting is defend ourselves. To make people pay for what they have done to us. To Make sure they know they have wronged us. And to keep score. So, the only time mercy feels good is when we're receiving the mercy and not the one giving it. For if we were the ones that had been harmed, mercy seems unfair because they're not being punished for what they did to me. When we're the ones being harmed, to forgive them feels risky. What if they do it again? What if they don't appreciate it? Well, we're the ones being harmed. We feel vulnerable. To forgive them, we have to lower our defenses. When we're the ones being harmed, it feels costly. It costs us our pride, our time, our energy, and sometimes our money, and sometimes even tears. Yes, mercy can feel unnatural to us because our flesh wants revenge, because culture celebrates payback, and because we want vindication. But Jesus calls us to something higher, to something holier, to something that expresses His heart. He calls us to have mercy upon people, compassion in action. Well, as we talk about being merciful, did you know that there are perverted definitions of mercy? That some people twist the definition of mercy to mean what they want it to say. I want us to notice two ways this morning. The first way of twisting the definition of mercy is the tolerance of evil. Do you let evil go on around you and you just stand there and ignore it and not speak up or try to do anything about it? In our society, we've gotten to a point that we think criminals should be receive mercy and not the just punishment that has been issued. We tolerate evil around us and we let it go on without speaking up and saying a word. You know, mercy is for those who have been harmed and for those who will be harmed. Do we stand quietly and let it go on? I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 25. Turn over to Numbers chapter 25. And we're going to read Let's just start in verse 1. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn from Israel." And Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor." The children of Israel went whoring after a false god. And went a whoring after sexual immorality. And God told Moses, "You hang all the chief leaders. And you tell the judges to kill everyone who participated in such." But then look what happened. In verse 8, "And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose, left the congregation, took a spear in his hand, and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through their belly. And the plague on the people of Israel stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. God was punishing the children of Israel with the plague. People were dying. And this one Israelite man was so bold to go bring a foreign woman in front of everybody, in front of the tent of meeting, where they're crying out to God to stop the plague. And he takes her into his family's tent. Finally, Phinehas got up, took a spear, and went and stabbed both of them through, showing mercy to the commandment of God. The audacity of some people who want to practice evil right up in our faces. And we need to speak out. When we talk about perverted definitions of mercy, let's notice leniency in punishment. We want to minimize or eliminate entirely the punishment issue. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And we're going to read beginning down in verse 33. And in context, we're again talking about King Saul sparing the livestock and sparing King Agag. And begin and in verse 33, then Samuel said, "Bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." And Agag came to him cheerfully. Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." And Samuel says, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Agag was a cruel man. He had children slaughtered. So Samuel showed mercy to all the children who were slaughtered and all the future children who would have been slaughtered by him, by putting him to death as God had commanded. When capital punishment is on the docket at prisons today, people will show up with pickets and signs and cry out for mercy instead of the punishment the person deserved. That's not showing mercy. That's showing cruelty to the victims and cruelty to the family of the victims. Eliminating punishment is cruelty to all those who were hurt. Well, as we continue, let's notice the displaying of mercy. And I want to notice two specific examples. The first one is the account of the Good Samaritan. You remember the account of a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and robbers came up on him and beat him and robbed him and stripped him and left him there naked dying. Or left him there naked, severely wounded. And here came a priest. Certainly a priest would help him. He was a man of God. But the priest walked by on the other side. Then here came a Levite. Certainly a Levite would help him. He's from the tribe of Levi. That was God's chosen tribe from which the priest would come. He walked by on the other side. Here came a Samaritan. Now certainly he would not help because the Samaritan Jews hated each other. But he stopped. Had compassion on the man. He showed mercy, compassion in action. He bandaged his wounds. He took him to an inn. He paid for him to stay there and said he would come back later and take care of whatever else was due. Now imagine yourself walking down the street in the city. And you see someone laying there on the curb that has been beat severely, bleeding. Do you stop? Or do you walk to the other side of the sidewalk and walk on by? Well, it's not my responsibility to help him. I didn't cause what happened. I'm busy. I've got a tight schedule. And if I stop to help him, that person may come up on me and hurt me too. Do I have the attribute Jesus is teaching? To be merciful? Or do I just ignore it and walk on by? The second example is of Jesus Christ himself. Two blind men came up behind him one day crying out, "Lord, have mercy on us." And Jesus turned and instantly healed their blindness. On another account, a Syrophoenician woman came begging Jesus to heal her demon-possessed daughter. And Jesus said, "Well, I was only sent to the house of Israel." And the lady said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the table." And Jesus praised her faith, and her daughter was healed at that hour. On another occasion, a man came up begging Jesus to heal his demon-possessed son. The demon would torture the child, throw him into the fire. And he said, "Lord, help my belief, help my faith." And Jesus had mercy and healed the son by casting the demon out of him. Am I merciful to things going on around me? Let's move on. If I'm not merciful, let's talk about becoming more merciful. Well, how? First, study your Bible. I say that all the time, but the more you learn of God and His Word, the more you obey it. Second, I say pray. Prayer is imperative to our lives today. Pray that God will make me more merciful. And third, mercy flows from remembering the mercy God has shown to us. What mercy has God shown to you? Well, He saw you in your sin and moved towards you. He forgave your sin. He restored you. He's concerned about you and does absolutely what is best for you. Is God merciful to me? Absolutely. Am I merciful to others? Well, what is mercy in our everyday lives? What is mercy like in the home? Do you lead your children knowing they're growing and learning, or chastise and rebuke them severely? Are you hateful to your wife, or do you show mercy and grace? What about mercy in our marriages? How do we respond to our spouse? Lovingly or constantly demanding something be done? How much do you love your husband or wife? Are you merciful? What about in our friendships? Do we overlook faults? Are we there for them? When they're hurting, are we there to show mercy and compassion? Or what about in church? Do we readily receive people with messy lives? Do we encourage those suffering? What about with yourself? You know, some people are so harsh with everyone around them because they're so harsh upon themselves. Do we show mercy? Have this attribute Jesus is teaching. Well, if I possess this attribute, let's notice the reward for being merciful. Well, first, the reward is limited. What do you mean it's limited? It's limited to those who show mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. When we talk about being merciful, James said in James chapter 2, verse 14, that they shall be judged without mercy who have shown no mercy. We've got a judgment day coming for every one of us. And if we don't possess this attribute of being merciful towards others, when we stand in judgment, there will be no mercy shown to us either. We need mercy every day. The most important thing we need in life. We know we need merciful every day because David cried out to God in a psalm. In one of the psalms, he cried out, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long." Psalm 86:3. Then finally, let's notice the ultimate picture of mercy. That's the cross. You want to see mercy? You look back to Calvary. We see Jesus not just feeling compassion for the lost, but acting upon it. We see Jesus. He didn't just forgive. He paid the price. We see Jesus release us from our sins and restore us. We see Jesus dying for me, dying for you, to show mercy and compassion upon us so He could make a way for us to spend eternity in heaven above. If your hearts are heavy today, if you're having relationship problems, if you're suffering, maybe it's time to try a little mercy. Maybe you need God to show mercy to you today because of what is going on in your life. If you're a Christian and you've drifted away and need to come home, if you're a Christian and you've let sin sneak back into your life, do you need God's mercy? Do you need to repent and ask Him to forgive you and let Him readily forgive you and erase the shame and guilt? Are you not here? Are you here today and haven't been baptized into Christ Jesus our Lord? The greatest mercy shown is to let you become a child of God, an adopted child of God. Are you ready to be baptized? We have water ready, garments you can change into. You need to come to God today. Jesus is calling. Would you please respond in the front as we stand and sing?